Steve, good afternoon. Things are heating up a little bit. All these other fellas got the nice weather to preach in this morning, you see. I'm getting the hot stuff, getting the heat turned up on me. Anyway, it's good to be with you, and we look forward to a blessed time around the Word of God this afternoon. Now, the subject that I've been asked to address this afternoon has to do with continuing with these qualifications for oversight, or potential qualifications for potential overseers, and in particular to look at the relationship between the home and the assembly. So we'll read first of all in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. The verses that have been allocated to me are verses 4 and verses 5. Here we have again some of these qualifications. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now there are certain other scriptures that underpin that very important qualification, and I want to read with you in 1 Corinthians and in chapter 11. 1 Corinthians and in chapter 11. And we commence our reading at verse number 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. We're now to verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created of the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Over now to the epistle to the Ephesians, and in chapter 5, as I say, these are scriptures which underpin what the apostle is speaking about in 1 Timothy. Chapter 5, and we'll commence our reading at verse number 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Over for a final reading in 1 Peter and in chapter 3. 1 Peter and in chapter 3. And verse number 1. In the same manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the behavior of the wives. Now down to verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters are ye, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any terror. In the like manner, ye husbands, dwell with him according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We trust indeed that the Lord will add his rich blessing to this reading of his precious word this afternoon. As we were saying, the intention is this afternoon to talk about the qualifications for oversight, either potentially or those who are already overseers, in particular relating to the home versus and the assembly. Now, it was said earlier on somewhere along the line of of ministry that we've been receiving before, that the importance that we attach to what he said is dependent on the qualifications that the person has to say what he has to say. So perhaps before I start telling you about the home and the assembly, I should tell you a little bit about my qualification, if you like, to be able to address the subject. First of all, I would tell you I've been happily married for 47 years. That's good these days, isn't it? Happily married for 47 years. And pray for my wife. She's sick at the moment. And, you know, this has been a little at the back of my mind all the time I've been here. Do pray for Beth. But we've been happily married for 47 years. We had three boys. One is 45. One is 43, and the other one is 31. We had a gap in between there, as you can see. And they are all going on in the things of God. Steve is a very capable minister of the word. I would put him down as an expositor, not like his dad. I'm not given to expository type, verse by verse, word by word exposition. But Steve is. The other boy, he's a missionary in Ireland, and is carrying on a great work there. And the other boy is in Hamilton in West Fifth Assembly. I have eight grandchildren, and they're all saved except for the babies. And I tell you, that's a great thing, isn't it? Those of you who are grandfathers, isn't it great to have your grandchildren saved? And we're working on the babies now and praying that they'll get saved before very long. So, as you can see, I've been through all these sleepless nights and cutting teeth and all that sort of thing. And your patience getting tried one way or another. So I can speak with empathy and sympathy to people who have homes and families and wives and so on, because I've been through that path myself. And I've also, I should say, shared an oversight at some stage in my ministry. I have shared an oversight, and I know some of the problems and the difficulties and the agonies that overseers go through. And so I tell you all this just simply to let you know that I'm speaking to you with sympathy and with empathy as I address this subject this afternoon. So, the subject in these verses is the relationship between the home and the church of God. And the very, very simple, basic lesson that I learn from these verses, apart from going into any detail, is that we cannot separate what we are in the home from what we are in the church. That there must be consistent behavior, that the home does impact the church. And the way that we conduct affairs in our homes will in turn affect the church in some degree or another. And I think that's something that we need to understand. It's very interesting to notice how that the apostle puts, look at verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, so we've got his own house. Now at the end of the verse, we have the church of God, or the house of God. So the apostle places his own house alongside the church of God. And he's saying that there has to be a consistency between the house of the individual who is either aspiring to oversight or who is an overseer. There must be complete consistency. I think you would all agree that the home is the basic training ground for any kind of service that we might engage in. And in particular, in relation to oversight, it's there that we're tested, you know. And there that we face situations day by day on an ongoing basis, 24 hours a day. It's there that shepherd characteristics are developed, where we learn how to love We learn how to have pity. We learn how to have compassion. We learn how to exercise tenderness. We know there how to exercise the truth of headship in the home. And finally, it is in the home that we learn how to administer godly discipline, kindly, godly, proportionate discipline in the home. All these things you learn in your home. Sounds like a pretty good Bible school, doesn't it? To learn all these lessons free of charge in your own home. And it is very, very clear from what the apostle is saying here that if a person does not have the qualification that is mentioned here and have the rule in his own home, how could he possibly ever be qualified to have rule in his own house? And I believe that what has been said already before, I thoroughly agreed with what was said, that a person does not begin to function as an overseer when he's appointed. Sheep do not read labels. They discern conduct. And so it is with the overseer. He is functioning in doing the work and is recognized because he is doing the work. Fellow overseers see that the person who is they are thinking about is doing the work already. That has already been mentioned by Larry. That they see someone who's interested in people and interested in expounding the word of God, and he's apt to teach and so on, long before he's ever on the oversight. I can think of a young man in our assembly, and he'd be in his late 20s. Listen, and I can see shepherd features in that young man. I learned the other day there. There's a senior's home an hour and a half away from us. And when people usually go there, they're pretty well forgotten. And here's his dear young brother, and he'll be about 28, jumps into his car and goes away up to this senior's home to see some of the old folk from our assembly who are there. Now that's good, isn't it? And he loves the word of God, and he takes an interest in people and so on. I can see potential features there. He's not ready yet to become an overseer or to join the oversight, but the Holy Spirit is already making him an overseer. Overseers don't make overseers. They only recognize them. And that's something that's very, very important for us to understand. And when you read through the Acts of the Apostle about the Apostle ordaining elders, don't get carried away with that word ordination. The real meaning is that he just recognized them. When Paul went back, he recognized there was already people in these assemblies he had established who were showing oversight characteristics, and he was able to give them help in identifying them. There's no sort of formal sort of ordination spoken about here. And I would like to say that if a person is announced to the assembly as an overseer, and it's a big surprise to everybody, he isn't an overseer. That's true. He isn't. Never was. And I know I've seen that happening. I've seen it happen. Now, what do we mean by rule? Well, it has been construed by some to think that the husband has to be the boss, you know, in the home. And that is far from the truth, you know. Some think that to be given rule in your home, you must be dominant. And everybody in the home, wife included, must be subservient to whatever dictates the husband comes up with. But as we look at this word rule a little bit closer, Mr. Vine tells us it means to stand before in the way of example, hence to lead, to care for, to attend to, and it has the meaning of presiding over. That's a big change from the boss, isn't it? That these loving characters stand before, to lead, to care for, to attend to, and to preside over. Primarily, therefore, the husband has rule in the home by example and not by dictate. I like the illustrations that were given to us by the brethren who have been speaking about Christ as the perfect whatever they had to do. I went back to John 10 just as I was sitting at the front there. It suddenly occurred to me that that was a very good illustration. And in John chapter 10, it talks at verse 3, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and he leads them out. He leads them out. He calls them by their names, and he leads them out. Further down the chapter, it talks about, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Sometimes we get the idea that sheep have to be driven from behind. Indeed, I was brought up on a farm in Scotland, and my father was responsible for driving the big cattle truck, and we spent many weeks in the sheep sales in Stirling and all around the country of Scotland. But over there, the sheep were driven from behind, you know, and a lot of whooping and shouting and smacking and all the rest of it to get the sheep to do what they do. But that isn't the picture in Eastern countries, in the Middle Eastern countries. The sheep actually followed the shepherd. He went before them. He led them out. And they followed him. And I think that's the idea here. It isn't the idea of having a big stick and driving from behind, but rather that one conducts oneself in a manner that the sheep want to follow. And they have that intimacy and that warmth between them. He calls them by their names and he leads them out. So, one has well said, when we talk about the rule here, it says he has to rule well. Not just rule, but rule well. And I examined that word well, and he says it infers that it isn't autocratic authority that is in mind, but rather rule exercised in such a way that the outcome is admirable. I think that's a good definition. Exercising authority or rule in a way that the outcome is admirable. He rules well. The next we come to the subject of having his children in subjection. The word here for children, and I don't quote Greek on the platform, incidentally. I have big enough problems with English, more so than most. But the word here for children is simply a small child. It has to do with children who are still in the home, who have not reached age of responsibility, who are still in the home under their father's authority. And that's what we have to keep in mind here as we address this. Because I knew of a situation where an overseer was threatened with expulsion from the oversight because his son of 30 wasn't behaving. And he wasn't even in the house anymore. Well, you haven't got your children in subjection. Well, here, it isn't the idea of that at all. It's the idea of having your children who are in the home. The little children that are there. Of course, children grow up and they get married. Family members in such a case are no longer in subjection to their their father at that particular time. I think Ephesians chapter 6 clears that up. It says, children, now this is little children, again, the same word as is used in the text that we are speaking about. Little children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But now we come to a transition. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. There comes a time when we no longer obey our parents, but there never comes a time when we do not honor them. Very, very important to follow that through. There are times when our children are in the home, they obey their parents, but all of our life, whether we are in the home or out of the home, we have to honor our parents. And so, we see that taught in this particular passage. There is a transition. Parents aren't accountable for children who have established their own homes and established a fresh sphere of headship. Parents may still provide much needed wisdom and advice, but no longer accountable for the behavior of their children who are now outside of the home. I think that should be understood. Children in subjection has to do with children, little children who are in the home. Then it talks about with all gravity. Now what does that mean? One thing, it doesn't mean that he should be a regular killjoy, you know. Don't have any fun whatsoever, you know. To be very, very sober and serious. It doesn't mean he's to be a killjoy, but one commentator says he acts in such a way that makes it advisable for his children to obey. I thought that was very nicely put. And he acts with a wisdom that makes it natural to obey, and with a love that makes it a delight to obey. I think that's the way it should be, isn't it? It isn't a case of coercing the children and beating them up to make them do what they're told, but rather that he acts in a way that makes it advisable for them to obey, with a wisdom that makes it natural to obey, and with a love that makes it a delight to obey. I was brought up in a home where I was the oldest of six. My dad never once struck any one of us. Never. But my father had an authority in the home that none of us would ever have dared challenge. Not because he was threatening or anything like that, but he conducted himself with a demeanor that made it advisable for us to obey, if you put it that way. And I can look back on the godly example of my dad, and I can tell you, when it came to bringing us up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, I'm proud that I was brought up in that home. It was a poor home, I should say, but nevertheless it was a godly home. And when it came time for meeting, there wasn't ever any question that where we're going or weren't we. We didn't even want to ask that question. And we would all appear dressed and ready for the meeting when it was time, and nobody had said a word to us about it. My father just had that effect on us, and I look back with great love and favour on him. He's now with the Lord, and I'm thankful he brought us up in that way. I want to talk now for a little while about some of the undergirding principles that are related to the home and the way that it functions, and what principles must be operative in the home to make this work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we dealt with the whole subject of the recognition of headship. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, God has ordained the whole chain of headship. He tells us that God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. That isn't something that Paul made up. That is something that God has instituted. And I tell you, even from a creatorial point of view, that is true and should be true. And many of the problems that we are having in our world today is because this is being set aside. Men won't recognize God's creatorial order of things. But within the church and within the Christian family and so on, very, very important that the truth of headship should be maintained. Of course, we can understand that if a wife does not acknowledge the headship of her husband, that will lead to problems in the home. And I tell you, it will also lead to problems in the assembly. It definitely will. Or if the husband, on the other hand, has abdicated his place of headship and refuses to assume headship in the home, that again is something that will bring about unfortunate consequences. And so we want to talk now about proper relationships in the home with these things in mind. We read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, first of all, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands. Again, the idea isn't that he's a dominant, fearsome sort of figure that overbears on things. That's not the idea. But nevertheless, the truth is there that she has to submit herself to her own husband. And likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read about that again. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the principle of headship is stated as it applies to men. And Ephesians 5 and Peter 3, the under principle is seen as it applies to husbands and wives. In 1 Corinthians 11, it's talk about the man and the woman. When we come over to 1 Peter and Ephesians, it's the husband and the wife, specifically, that are being mentioned here. Now, the idea of the woman being in a place of subjection or submission and the husband being in a place of headship is laughed out of court in our world today. They've no time for that sort of thing. And the feminist movement, they're quite against that. And they're not all outside the assembly, I should say. Some of them are still inside, are inside too. So we have to be very careful about this particular one. The idea of the wife being in submission to her husband and the husband being the head isn't some sort of historical throwback to the Stone Age, you know. It is some scriptural principle that has been given to us in the Word of God for us to exercise that as we go through our lives together. And, for example, if a point of difference arises between the husband and wife, and these do, incidentally, sometimes there are occasions when husband and wife disagree. There was a brother here, John Gordon, ministering with me 2 weeks ago, and he said, if anybody says they don't have differences, one of them hasn't got a pulse and the other one hasn't got a brain. I don't know whether that's true or not. But nevertheless, there are times when there are differences occur in the home. And I think it's important that there should be intelligent discussion. Our wives deserve that. And there should be intelligent discussion. And there are times when husbands can be wrong, would you believe it? Yeah, sometimes we can be wrong too. And sometimes our wives can sort of bring around another viewpoint and say, oh, you know, I never thought on that, you know. But nevertheless, if it comes down to the point where a decision has to be made one way or another, listen, the husband has to make the decision. That is what it really gets down to. It can't end up with a stalemate. If it gets to the point where all the discussion has taken place, and it has been done with love and concern for each other and appreciation of each other's point of view. After that's all finished, the husband eventually has to make the decision. He is the head, and the wife in that particular case, she, having said all that she has to say, and had that opportunity, would submit to the husband's. Now, we want to talk now about things that are said to the husbands. We read in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Again, in 1 Peter 3 and 7, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So we're all husbands here. Well, not everybody, but those of us who are married, we're husbands, eh? And here's instruction for us, that the husbands have a duty to act towards their wife, as stated in these verses. We have to love our wives. That is something that is sometimes overlooked, isn't it? As we get through life and we get our family away, and so we perhaps the love can wane, but we must love our wives. Scripture says so. And the standard is very high, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The love that Christ had for his bride was such that he was prepared to be completely sacrificial and lay down his life for her. That's a high standard, isn't it? But it's one that we are asked to achieve. We have also to love our wives as Christ also loved the church. It's sacrificial love, even unto death. And if he fails to, in his duty to act, he has no right to expect submission and subjection if he does not act in love towards his wife. Very oft times the reason that the wife indeed is not submissive is because he is failing in his end of the thing to love his wife, and wives react to that. What could you expect? If there's no affection and love being demonstrated, wives can wrongly, of course, begin to act in a contrary manner. They also say that we have to live with them according to knowledge and honour the wife as unto the weaker vessels. Husbands must be sensitive to the different biological and temperamental, emotional and physical constitution of their wives. Very, very important that that should be understood and taken into account. He must not act in a boorish manner towards his wife at any particular time. Living with them according to knowledge and honouring the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Next, we want to talk about the children. We've said a little bit about them, and we want to say a little bit about them. Now, finally, we need having his children also in subjection. And we've had other scriptures which impinge on this that we've already mentioned. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But he goes further than that. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Obedience of children is something that's sadly lacking in the world today. One only needs to have some children around to see how impudent and how rebellious they can be at times. And this is a characteristic of the world in which we live at this time. Children are encouraged to assert themselves and to disagree. with their parents and anybody else in authority. I remember when we first came out to Canada 34 years ago, in the British school system in Scotland, I should say, children were expected to sit in their benches, and the only communication was from the front. And there was no opportunity or expectation that the teacher would be challenged on any level. She was there, and her word was law, and that was it. And one was expected to sit quietly there and to listen to the lesson. I remember when we came out here, one of our boys was 12 and the other was 10. And they weren't very long in the school system, and we received a call to come up and see the principal. They wanted to talk to us about our children. Okay? Wonder what they've been up to. Went away up to the school, and they said, listen, one thing we want to talk to you about is that your children aren't assertive enough. We said, well, what do you mean by that? They said, well, you see, we expect children to, you know, challenge the teacher when she's saying something and to give another point of view and all this sort of thing. I said, well, our children were never brought up that way. As in the school system they came from, that would result in punishment. So that's why they're not, you know, up on their feet objecting and challenging the teacher. Well, they said they'll have to get round about that, because this is the way we operate in this school. We expect children to be assertive and to, you know, have their own personality and their own ideas and their own opinions. Really? Really? I think there's a stage when children don't have opinions. They really have to hear what the truth is at that particular time. And so we had a little bit of a hiccup with the school at that particular time. We said, well, we don't like this. Our children are being encouraged to be, you know, challenging and so on. However, we managed to get over that, fortunately enough. And I would say that there are times when discussions with minors are not to be encouraged, and when they must be obeyed. There are times when that happens. I remember being in a home one night, and I was just getting ready to go to the meeting. I was away from home. This is some years ago. And the people that I was with for the day, they had a number of children. And one of them would be around about 8, and he was watching his favourite Disney program on the television. And to my surprise, they said to the kid, are you going to meeting tonight? Now, listen, if I was watching a Disney film on TV and I was 8, I would not want to go to any meeting. And so he said, no. And so they were saying to me, it's terrible, he won't go to the meeting anymore. And I thought, well, I'll tell you something. When I was 8, I didn't get asked if I wanted to go to the meeting. I was taken to the meeting. And I never even thought about saying no. You see, to give children choices like that is silly, to say the least of it. To ask a child if he wants to go to the meeting and listen to a preacher for an hour isn't what he might think is the best thing to do. And but it's the best thing for them to go. And I can remember sitting in many meetings. My father used to take us to all the conferences, the older ones, to all the conferences from when we were 5 years old and up. And I sat there for hours and hours and hours, listened to people. I didn't even understand a thing they said. But listen, it was a good discipline. It was a good discipline. And as I say, there are times when giving children choices are not the best thing to do, but to give them encouragement and guidance in that way. Then fathers have not to provoke their children to wrath. What does that mean? It means the father must not be hypercritical, always looking for opportunities to correct and admonish. but he is to raise his children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So you can see there's a part that the children play, and there's a part that the fathers play. The children have to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right, but the fathers must not provoke their children to wrath and to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So, in summary, we've been looking this afternoon at the link between the terms his own house and the church of God. We've noted that the home is the training ground, if you like, for service of whatever nature, whether it be a public ministry or whatever. The home is the training ground, but most particularly in relation to oversight in the passage that we're reading. Failure to have these characteristics in the home means that one is disqualified from oversight. We've looked at some of the underpinning truths that support these primary verses. The truth of headship must be observed in the home. Husbands must love their wives as Christ loved the church. Children must obey their parents, for this is right. And finally, fathers must not provoke their children to wrath. May God bless his word for his name's sake.
I guess a question we might ask is, in light of previous ministry, would those observing us know that we love our wives? Would that be evident? Would that be something that's characteristic of us? That we're sacrificial. I guess particularly our children, if it starts in the home and we have children, they ought to know that we love their mother. So, I mean, these are some things that are very pertinent. They're day-to-day, aren't they? The things that people observe in light of this. You know, we're, as men here, and some of us were brought up in what we would call Pennsylvania Dutch homes, you know. And we're not always the most affectionate, always expressing that. So sometimes we have to outgrow some things. But it's good if we honestly can say to our wives that we love them. And express it not only in words, but in deed. I think that's evident to those around and in the assembly as well as in the home. So these are challenging things for us today because we live in a world where obviously there are very few who are married for 47 years. And I'm sure there might be some here who are longer than that. I don't know. I'm approaching 42. And not my age, my years that I'm married. I'm sure that's evident to you. I'm not approaching 42. But vital to the work of the overseer in the assembly. If it's not well at home, it can't be well in the assembly. I don't know if we brought it with us this time. There's a booklet we have called The Influence of the Family on the Local Church. Bob Gessner wrote it. It's an excellent little booklet. I'm not sure if I brought it back there or not. If I didn't and you would like a copy, I'd be happy to send you one. Let's just close this session in prayer and then we have a break. Again, I encourage you, if you care to find a quiet place to perhaps rest your eyes and refresh. You can do that. We'll gather here again at 3 o'clock. Let's just pray. Gracious God and Father, we just come to Thee and we thank Thee for a time in the Word. And we just pray for ourselves that we would be lovers of our wives and that we would manifest that.